But that's what happens. Are you guys staying here, or are you going to go? You're going to stay here? Why? Because you got the best seat in the house? So we were Raiders fans, you know, and my oldest son and my second son and my fourth son and my daughter, you know, and my wife. And I used to, back in the 80s, I would do prayer service, chapel services for some of the pro teams here in the Bay Area and elsewhere. And so I got to know some of the players, and we would play racquetball together. And I remember this one time we were in Concord. I was playing racquetball with a friend of mine that played for the A's, and then another one that played for the Giants, and then another one who was just about to become the manager of the Chicago Cubs. And we're playing racquetball, and man, you know what I like about playing with pro athletes is that they don't want to lose. And I don't want to lose either. I just can't take it when a guy says, "Well, I don't really care if I win or lose. I'm just out here to sweat a little bit, you know." I go, "Could you find somebody else to play with? Because when I whip your butt, I want to know I did it legitimately, because you weren't slacking on me because you just wanted to sweat. I want you to want to win." So I'm playing with these guys, and man, they want to win, and I want to win, and we're just playing hard and a few hours. And after we're done playing, we go shower and then get in the hot tub at this club in Concord. And this guy comes in and greets all the guys. They all know him, you know, "Hey, Tom," and sits next to me in the hot tub, Tom Flores. And I'm going, "If only my boys were here right now, man, they would faint, you know. They would just be so happy." So anyway, I wore my jersey. Actually, I didn't even have this. My friend Jim, who came with me this morning, found this week and bought it for me. He said, "Here you go. You need to wear this on Sunday." So I did. So who are you wearing here? Who's this? What's that? This is the Chicago Bears. Woo-hoo! Now I got a real shirt. We're going to talk about worship. I'm going to sing a little bit in a minute here, but let's talk about worship. I love it. I love to make noise like this. There's this communal benefit to it, you know? I mean, there's all the spiritual benefits we think we know about. But it's really encouraging to me to hear somebody else saying the same thing about God. You know what I'm talking about? The guy next to you, the woman next to you, she's singing the same song, and you're proclaiming this truth about God. It's really encouraging. We need this. That's why church is so important. Because if you think that you can do this at home alone, you know, you wake up on Sunday morning and you're still in your jammies and you get a cup of coffee and a crossword puzzle and you think, "I'll watch some church service on TV, you know, whoever it is that you like, whether it's Andy Stanley or Charles MacArthur or Bill Johnson or, you know, Morris, whoever it is that you like, you're going to get to watch them on Sunday morning, but you won't have to mess with anybody else, and you don't have to change out of your jammies. You're good to go. Except that what you miss is this. You miss touch. You miss that looking into somebody's eyes and saying, "How you doing?" And you know them well enough that you know when they say, "Fine, it ain't fine." Do you know what I'm saying? But also you miss the encouragement that comes from hearing other people saying the same thing about God. So that's one of the sociological benefit, you know, because you're together. You realize I'm not alone. You know, who was it, Elijah? I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. You know, I can't ever remember which story applies to which. I'm just always afraid I'm going to get it wrong. It's like that word, prostrate. You avoid that word when you're a speaker because it's easy to get wrong, right? So I can't ever, you know, Elijah, Elisha. So I just go, Elijah. I just sort of go right in the middle, you know. And then somebody says, that wasn't Elijah, that was Elisha. I say, that's what I said. So I play it both ways, you know. But I think it was Elijah. He's like most artists, like most musicians, you know. He's kind of temperamental. And he's out in the wilderness, and he says, I'm all alone, man. It's just me. It's just nobody else. It's just me and you, God. I'm all alone. And what did God say to him? He said, there's 6,000 more. There's 6,000 more like you. We need to know that. It's important that we know we're not alone, that there are other people like us. So worship is really good for that. It's also good for this. These are little lessons that are, how do you prove them? You know, it's not on paper. It's not a list of benefits of praise. But here's another one that I really like. In order to worship, we sing our songs like this. I think music is not worship, but music is well suited to worship. It's really good for it. You know, it's like having a cup of coffee. You have a cup of coffee. The coffee is 98% water. It's the 2% that's not water that makes you call it coffee. And here the worship service is 98% music, but there's 2% of something else. And it's that 2% that makes you call it worship. So here we are singing, and worship singing is so wonderfully suited to this because it's teaching us some important lessons. We're all marching together. We're all moving together. We move as one. There's the rhythm of the music that keeps us moving together. So there's that unification, right? But the unity is not uniform. Because here I'm singing, you know, he's singing, John's singing the melody. I'm singing a harmony. Sometimes he's doing like my friend Andre Crouch used to do, where Andre would go, you know, I'm ready. And then everybody would go, I'm ready. You know, you don't know what you're missing. You don't know what you're missing. Right? He's calling it out, and they're singing it. And then somebody's singing a harmony, and somebody else is singing this. And that, you know what it is? We get to sing together. We hear each other's voices singing, and we discover that the unity is not out of uniformity. The unity is in diversity. That even though we're all singing different things, you know, he's singing a C, I'm singing an E, somebody else singing a G, somebody else is doing the call and response, he's just playing along, you know, just doing his thing around the music. We're all doing something different, but it's all unified. This is the beauty of God's kingdom, is that it's built on diversity. You know how you have a village? You can't have a village that's all butchers or all bakers or all candlestick makers. You got to have in order for a village to work, it has got to be diverse. If it's not diverse, it won't work. Because you wake up one morning, this morning I got up at 5:30. I got up, made myself a pot of coffee, and then the power went out. Thankfully, it waited until after I made the coffee. I'm sitting in the dark, man. I got no light. It's not even light enough outside yet. And I'm sitting in the dark, and I'm you know, drinking my coffee, right? If everybody in the village was a baker, we'd be out of luck. We need at least one electrician. We just need an electrician for mornings like this, right? If you think, I'm not like these people, that's perfect. It's just perfect. Because you were called. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm sorry, I'm getting a little long-winded on this. I am going to sing, and I am going to tell you a story. But this was not the first time we met, but we saw each other at this district council, this ministerial thing, you know. And you know, sometimes you just have a conversation with people, and it goes like, something like this, you know. Hey, Phil, how you doing? I'm doing great, man. How you doing? I'm doing great. Yeah, God bless you, man. Good to see you, you know. And it's just like, it's just a conversation. Sometimes the conversation becomes something else. And we just started talking about Jesus. And it's like something happened. I remember we ended up just hugging each other like, wow, man, you're on the same page. This is it. Our fellowship is in Jesus. It's not in anything else. Somebody mentioned this morning, I think in the Sunday school class, Jesus and Jesus plus. If your fellowship is Jesus plus anything else, then you haven't centered yet on the cross. The cross is where, henceforth, know we no man except through the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't know anybody after the flesh anymore. We're unified in him, not because we're both electricians, but because we both belong to Jesus. That's where our worship begins. It's very encouraging. It teaches us lessons about heaven and about God. But here's the thing about, one of the other things about worship. Some people think that worship is for God. I remember Victoria Osteen got blasted for saying that worship was for us. People are going, oh, they were so offended. She's right. Here's the thing about God. There's a word in the Bible called that says holy, the word holy. Do you know what that means? I always thought it meant like a ill-fitting suit and a bad haircut and a great big Bible scowling at the world. To me, holiness looked very narrow. It looked really not fun. St. Augustine said, dear Lord, make me holy, but not yet. Right? It's like, yeah, I'm having a lot of fun here, so just kind of leave me to my vices for a little while, you know? I always thought holiness was just narrow. The holier you got, the less happy you were, the less fun you had. So when people said, what do we do tonight? You would always be the one that would say, why don't we pray? Everybody go, I was hoping to watch the game, but I guess we ought to pray, you know? You're always the wet blanket, right? So that's what I thought holiness was. Here's what the word really means. Holy, full and complete in himself, lacking nothing. When the Bible says that God is holy, it means that he's full and complete in himself, lacking nothing. There is nothing that can make him fuller or completer. He's already full and complete. He can't get any. If he were to change at all, he would have to go down because he can't get more complete. He can't get fuller. He lacks nothing, so there's nowhere to go. But sometimes we think our worship like makes God bigger. God's going, man, I was big before, but when you started worship, now I'm bigger. I was powerful before, but now I'm more powerful. No, he's full and complete in himself, and he lacks nothing. This is why the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, because he's full and complete, and he lacks nothing. This is why the Bible says, I'm the Lord your God, I change not. Because if he were to change, it would be to diminish himself. And he's not going to do that. So why do we worship? Is it because God's going, oh, man, I sure hope the worship's good this morning because I'm feeling a little low. I kind of woke up, you know, feel a little bad about myself. I need to pick me up. Is that why we worship? Because we're helping God out a little bit? We call these things worship services, this gathering of the church. We call it a worship service. We don't call any other gathering a service. You don't get together with the Kiwanis Club or the Rotary Club and have a service. You don't say, I'm going to go out to this concert service, right? You don't go hear a lecture service. Why do we call this a worship service? It's actually because we've inverted the terms. It's actually our service of worship. Some people come to church because they think, man, I want to get fed. Wrong. Wrong reason to go to church. Can I just give you a piece of advice? Learn how to feed yourself. All right? You don't come here to eat. You come here to serve. This is a worship service because this is our service of worship. This is our acknowledgement that he's God and we're not. I'm not God. He's God. He's the creator. I didn't make myself. He made me. I am beholden to somebody else. Worship opens you up to the presence, the continual abiding, never leaving presence of God. Worship opens your eyes to the invisible realm where God is at work. Worship is you saying the same thing about God that heaven says about God and that God says about himself. That's what worship is. It's you aligning yourself with the truth and the character of God. All right? Ludwig von Beethoven, he wrote this song. We call it Ode to Joy. You know it. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of... Those are words he didn't write, because he didn't write this actually as a worship song as we would consider it. He wrote it for Jesus Christ as a friend to a friend, as a peer to a peer. That's not worship. Jesus is not your buddy. Hey, buddy, you're cool. That's not worship. Worship is saying, you are God and I'm not. You are worthy and I'm not. You are strong and I'm not. You're the creator, I'm your creation. I was made for your pleasure. Wow. It's good for us to remind ourselves of these truths because it aligns us with him. And then here's the real worship, all right? Shout and sing all you want to in church, but after you leave, do the right thing. Doing the right thing is great worship. Wow. Live right. My dad was raised in Charleston, South Carolina. You hear sometimes a little drawl. When I get tired, I'm from the South, all right? Georgia, South Carolina. And when I get tired, I start drawling a little bit. You know, everybody thinks he's from California. I ain't from California. I've lived here since I was 16. But maybe when I get tired, I just start drawling a little bit. It all starts coming back out again, you know? So my dad, I remember him telling me that he was raised a Baptist. And he didn't think much of Pentecostals because he'd go by their church on Sunday mornings. And they'd be rolling and shouting and doing all kind of carrying on. But then some of those guys in there that were shouting and rolling and all the rest, they were some of the foul-mouthed, underhanded businessmen. And he said, well, if that, you know, if that's not changing their lives out here, what good is that? Right? You said it earlier about you're worshiping me with your lips. You serve me with your lips, you know. And it's good for us to serve him with our lips, to sing. It's good for us to say the same thing about God that God says about himself and that other people say. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do the right thing. Be generous. Why does God want you to be generous? Because he's generous and he wants you to be just like him. Why does he love everybody? Because he loves everybody and he wants you to be just like him. All right? So once we leave here, do the right thing. What was that you said? You sang the song earlier that said, worship is what I do, right? Praise is what I do. Let's turn that around. Let's make that the motto, all right? What I do is praise. What I do is praise. So how I treat my wife, my husband, my children, my mom, my dad, my neighbor, that coworker that irritates me so much. What I do is praise. What am I going to do here? C.S. Lewis said, every interaction you have with everybody has only one of two impacts on them. It's either moving them closer to God or it's moving them further from God. There's only one of two influences you have on anybody, whether it's the guy that cuts you off in traffic and you want to gesture to him in that friendly way we do. You're either moving him toward or you're moving away from God. Everything you do is praise, or it's not. Which would you like it to be? So make every action, every attitude, every word, make those praise. When you come into church next Sunday and you've done that all week, it'll make Sunday service even more powerful for you. Okay, let's see. Let's grab this guitar and make some noise. What do I plug into over here? Is this? Thank you, sir. Woo! Woo! I'm not going to do any of that. Okay, I'm just going to let me. I'm making this up as I go. I understand you're supposed to be getting out right now. Woo! But you guys went a little long. So, hey, man, you know. If they can go long, I can go long. Just two songs. You were saying to the folks, God is good, and then you asked them a question. What was the question you asked them? How often? And what did you say? Yeah. There's this thing about character. Character is who you are. Oh, thanks, man. When nobody's looking. It's who you are all the time, right? One of the hardest things, I think, for us to understand is that God loves us not because of who we are, but He loves us because of who He is. It's character. And He loves all the time. Is that amazing to you? He never feels differently towards you. He always loves you. You think, I'm not worth loving. Well, that was never about you in the first place. It wasn't about your worth. Because if God changed His love for you based on your worthiness, then He wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be unchanging, right? God is good. God is good. All the plans He has for us are good. God is good. Always good. We can trust His love for us, for God is good. God is good. God is good, yeah. All the plans He has for us are good. God is good, always good. We can trust His love for us, for God is good. He made the mountains, God is good. He made the valleys, God is good. All through the ages, God is good. He never changes, God is good. So remember, God is good. God is good, yeah. All the plans He has for us are good. God is good, always good. We can trust His love for us, for God is good. He makes the sun shine, God is good. and he makes the thunder. God is good. In all the bright times, God is good. And even through the very dark times, God. So always remember and never forget that God is good. God is good. God, all the plans he has for us are good. All the plans he has for us are good. God is good. God is good, always good. Oh, we can trust his love for us. We can trust his love for us. For God is good. We can trust his love for us. For God is good. We can trust his love for us. For God is good. Oh, yeah. Okay, so the song that Pastor Phil asked for is one of my very favorites. And the story about it is on the live album back there. But I wrote it about a month after my father passed away. I was missing him so much because even though he was an orphan, unwanted, which, you know, when you're an orphan all your life. And it affected his outlook. And then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ that so completely changed his life. I was 17 when it happened. I saw such a huge difference in my dad that I said, whatever happened to you, I got to have that. And so that's why I committed myself radically to Jesus Christ, because of the witness of the change in my dad's life, you know. And so I had somebody all my adult life, you know, God called me into the ministry and but that year, 17, and I had somebody I could call and talk to, you know, and Dad, what should I do? Dad, what about this? And then he died suddenly. One morning he called me up, and that night he was gone. I'm really thankful that my last words to my dad were these. He said, Bobby, I love you so much. I'm so proud of you. And I said, Dad, I love you too. Talk to you later. I'm really thankful. Those are our last words. If you take any lesson from that, it's this. Make the next words good words, because they may be your last words. So you don't want them hanging over the rest of somebody's life. You know what I'm saying? So I was missing my dad so much that I, about a month after he passed away, I wrote this song for him, a song about heaven. And a song I dedicated to my father, and I gave it a Scottish feel because we are the Kilpatrick family of the Calhoun clan of the Scots. Okay. I got to tell you something. I've been in Scotland several times recently. It's like Pirates of the Caribbean. 24/7, you know. When they want to say yes, they say aye. It's true. I go into a little fish and chip shop at midnight. The guy doesn't say hello. He says, I recommend that the one you have is this one. And I said, is that one good? And he goes, aye. Man, I'm looking for a peg leg and a parrot. It's like, dude, you're Jack Sparrow, I think. I don't know. But those are my people. So I gave it that Scottish feel. And I gave you a part in the chorus of the song. And your part goes like this. Hey ho, hey ho. Cool, let me go with the words. Hey ho, hey. Yeah, you guys are fast. Sing it with me. We go, hey ho, hey ho. Okay, this morning, you are an honorary member of the Kilpatrick family of the Calhoun clan of the Scots, which means you've got to sing like a Scot. Scots don't sing softly. They don't go, hey ho, and then hey ho. They sing with gusto. You got to sing with gusto this morning. And generally, a Scot is never, ever just singing. But as he's singing, he's hoisting his cup of tea. I don't know what you were thinking. So I want you all to get your teacups out with me. Come on, everybody. Cup of tea, right? And as you wave it back and forth, you'll sing your part. It goes, hey, ho, hey. Awesome. I've been in some churches where they just won't sing. You know, it's like they're so shy and easily offended. You know, it's like you say, good morning. What did you mean by that? I think I meant goodbye. I'm just going to leave now and just get it over with, you know. But I love the volume. I love the willingness. Okay, so I will cue you for your part by pointing. I'm just going to tell you now, there is no other cue. It's just that. You know why I'm telling you this? Because some people think it's when I arch my eyebrows, twitch my eyebrows, or when I twitch my elbow, or when I do anything with the neck of my guitar, they go, that's it. Hey! And then they're in the wrong spot, and they're a little embarrassed. I want to save you the embarrassment, okay? It's not this. It's not this. It's not this. It's just this. But when I point, don't be shy, okay? Get your tico out, or whatever it is your doctrine allows, and sing as sing as loud as you dare, okay? It's your way of saying amen to what I'm singing in this song. This is for my dad. My father is there, and I am there in my heart. And sometimes I long to slip away, to join the ones who've departed. The mighty cloud of witnesses bears silent testimony. When I shall join the ranks of them, I'll worship Jesus only. One of these days we'll all be home. Say hey, ho, hey, ho. Over the hills, no more to roam. Say hey, ho, hey. Our sorrow and our sadness will turn to joy and gladness. One of these days, we'll all be home. Say hey, ho, hey, ho. I love it. The powers of earth and all that glitters and glimmers will darken our hearts, will weaken our hope. But we must always remember that we will shed this thin mortality, and we will slip beyond the veil. The darkened mirror laid aside, and face to face we'll hail him. One of these days we'll all be home. Say hey, ho, hey, ho. Over the hills, no more to roam. Say hey, ho, hey. Yes, I saw. And all of our sadness will turn to joy and gladness. One of these days we'll all be home. Say hey, ho, hey. Sing it again. Say hey, ho. One more time and hold it out loud. Hey, ho, hey. Oh, man, that's too fun. It's so fun when people sing with enthusiasm. I really love it. I'm serious. I love it. It's like, why did you come to church if you weren't willing to sing? You know, participate. Thanks for singing loud. I really like that. Do you really want me to tell the story? Maybe I should just leave it at that. Is that, are you have time for a story? I'm trying to get you to the restaurants before the Baptists, because they're... they're so selfish, those Baptists, man. There's a hogging the best spots, you know. Gloating at the Pentecostals. It's not between, you know, it's Baptists and Pentecostals fighting for lunch. Because it's the Lutherans and Presbyterians. They were already there for brunch, right? They're Episcopalians. They just go anytime they want to. Where those books go? I want to tell you two things before I'm going to tell you this story. I'll make it fast. It's not a long story, but it's a really good one. But right back there at the table, there are CDs, music, seven of them. They're good. You should get them. You should get all this stuff. I've written four books. I have three of them with me this morning. One is about praying together, sacred synergy, the power of praying together, because it's one of the things we don't do in the church anymore. We don't pray together. You have 5,000 people in a church, and five come to the prayer meeting. Most churches don't even have prayer meetings anymore because it's not worth turning on the lights. It's an economic decision. It's too bad. We'll worship together. We will evangelize together. We'll worship together. We'll eat together, but we don't pray together anymore. And this is our secret weapon. This is the one that the devil hates the most. So that's why he's real sly about discouraging us from praying together. We need to pray together in the same room. There were 120 praying together in the same room on the day of Pentecost. You remember this? This is the birthday of the church. And the coolest thing about this is the church was not born at an evangelistic crusade. It was born out of a prayer meeting. 120 people praying together. Peter didn't give a sermon. He gave an explanation. This is how his sermon started. These men aren't drunk. Try starting your sermon that way. Try having an occasion to start your sermon that way. These people aren't drunk. This is the promise of God. He didn't give an altar call, but there were still 3,000 people saying, how can I get this? I got to have this. Whew. And it came out of a prayer meeting. Pray together. I also wrote a book about praying alone. It's called Secrets of the Silence. If you're only going to get one book, this is the one to get. Secrets of the Silence, The Power of Praying Without Words. Because most of us, we talk our whole prayer time. And when we say amen, we're done, we go away. If that's happening, what you have is a monologue, but not a dialogue. It's not a conversation until you listen. And the big secret of the silence is this, it's for listening. And if you will listen, God will speak. He will speak to you. And then last, the newest book is called The Ghost in the Cloud. Because we treat the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, as though he was like the heavenly pal of the Father and the Son. Like Jesus saying, this is my dad and this is our friend. He's been with us a long time. Holy Spirit. We call him Hal. Oh, Hal Spirit, you know. Like it's a name. This is not a name. This is a description. Jesus, when he talked to the woman at the well, he said, God is spirit. But we've forgotten the connection that has to ghost. God is a ghost. You know what? When I was pastoring on Friday nights in Santa Rosa for 4 years, I would tell the people that I would call them the ghost of God rather than the Holy Spirit because I wanted to shake up their understanding. God is the ghost. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. God is ghost. The Holy Spirit is not some other person. In becoming a Trinitarian, we've lost the unity of God. God is one, Deuteronomy 6 says. God is one. And Jesus, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. And if you've been in the presence of the Holy Ghost, you've been in the presence of God the Father because they're one, right? So I decided to write a book. It's like, think of it as the roadmap to the invisible terrain of your life as a Christian. You can save money and get all three. Okay. And then at the end of this, Pastor Phil's going to come back, receive an offering. And your giving matters because it's not for a Ferrari payment. I don't have a Ferrari. The reason why my friend Jim came with me is because I have a Yukon GMC Yukon, 99, that has 353,000 miles on it. It's still running. I bought it when it had 8 miles on it, right? Bought it new. You know what I like about it? It's paid for. I like it. By the way, it's really nice to see my friend Isaac Wright here. I've known him for a long time. I'm blessed. You blessed? What I like about that car is it's paid for, and my other car is paid for. I don't need a new car. I mean, I probably will sometime. You know, it's going to fail on me here soon enough. In fact, the driver's side door doesn't open, so I have to climb out the the passenger side. It's keeping me limber, right? I don't really care. People think sometimes, man, you've written all these songs and people have sung millions of CDs and you got to have some bank, you know. I gave it all away. Don't have anything. I'm just as poor as anything. I don't think that's a bad thing necessarily, because here's what it is. I am dependent on the people of God to support the work of God that he called me to do. I've been to China 12 times in the last 7 years. It's been very interesting. Very interesting. I wish I could tell you stories about it. We toured. One young guy that I was mentoring became the most famous musician in China. He's had the number one song for 2 years. And so we toured China and played in all the... Every night we were on a different stage. The next day we were either on a flight or on a high-speed train going somewhere else. And every night we ended with worship. They're all secular crowds. And every night we ended with worship. And I'm not talking about the kind of worship where, is that a love song or a worship song? Hard to tell the difference, you know. These were very specific about who we were worshiping. Jesus Christ by name. Not baby, oh baby. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, they were real, real specific. People would come up and ask us after the concert, you know, you're Christians. Yes. So am I. It was cool. A lot of work there, Uganda, South Africa, Ecuador, Indonesia, Malaysia. I don't know how you retire from the call of God. I know how you retire from a job, but I don't know how you retire from the call of God. And I still got it. It's burning in me still. And I love what I do, and I love the fact that I get to go and minister. So here's what you're giving to when you give in the offering for my ministry, okay? You're not giving for a Ferrari payment. There is no Ferrari. You're giving so I can get an airplane seat. That's what I want. I want to fly to Malaysia. I want to fly to Beijing, to Shanghai, to Hong Kong. I've been there a lot. We were in, I better not say that. That's what I want to do. I want to get an airplane seat. Because I pay all my expenses. When we went toward China, every time we pay our own expenses, we didn't make any money at it. We paid our way, and then we paid for all of our expenses ourselves, because that's what we do. We want to be a blessing, not a burden. So if you want to help me do that, give, all right? We're going next to Spain and Morocco, back to China. Somebody said, what if they lock you up? Go, it's going to make a great story. What if they kill you? What a great way to go. You know, do you get to choose? No. But if you could choose, wouldn't it be cool to go out in a blaze of glory? Wouldn't it be fun? Anyway, that's what you're giving to, okay? Short story. And the thing you need to know about this story is it's true. I didn't make it up, and I didn't blow it up. It didn't get bigger. In fact, I called my friend who it happened to just to check the facts with him after I'd started telling the story. And he said, actually, you've kind of reduced it. There's some stuff you left out that I think you should put back in there. So I did. So you just need to know that. It's true. My friend Phil Christensen was the worship pastor at a new church in Welch's, Sandy, Oregon, on Highway 26, going east from Portland out toward Mount Hood. And it's a very small church. They met in this 75-seat church, old church building. And... every week, Pastor Phil would pray, Father, what would you like to hear from your children in worship this Sunday? And then he would try to plan his worship set with an ear to the voice of God. every week. So one week he asked, Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship? And he felt he heard this. I want to hear Jesus loves me. I want to hear In the Garden. You know these songs? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. You know, childhood. The other one, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still. Beautiful song. Beautiful song. I love that song. Pastor Phil does not love that song. He hates that song. It's like the worst sentimental treacle he's ever heard. It's just like fingernails on a chalkboard. It just bugs him. He just doesn't like the song. So he went, I'm not doing that. I'm not. So the next week he's praying again. Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship this Sunday? Well, I'd like to hear Jesus loves me, and I'd like to hear In the Garden. I don't like that song, and you know I don't like that song. You're just messing with me. Either that or this is just that pizza coming back up on me from last night. I don't know. I'm not doing it, you know. Second week in a row. Next week, he's praying again. Father, what would you like to hear from your people in worship? Well, I'd like to hear Jesus loves me, and I would like to hear In the Garden. This week, there were other little things that happened. He's passing a woman in a grocery store, and she's singing, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. He got a call from his mom. Philip, when I die, I'd like you to sing In the Garden at my funeral. Yeah. They got a little floral display delivered to their house in a little porcelain vase, and there was a little porcelain hymnal, and it was permanently open to In the Garden. Okay, I'll do it. So he got the worship team together, and they caught his enthusiasm. Sunday morning, they stood up. The place was packed. There were 75 people there. And he said, good morning, church. We're going to do something a little different this morning. We're just going to sing two songs. So open your hymnals to page 262, and let's sing together In the Garden. And when he said that, the guy sitting right over here went, ah, this is great. This is for me. Thank you all so much. This is for me. Now, you need to know about this church. It's not a Pentecostal church. It's not a charismatic church. They don't ever sing the third verse of any hymn. They're not loud. When they get excited, here's what they do. Amen. I mean, you hit a home run when you get that response. So this guy was a little bit out of character for these people. Everybody jumped, you know, and Phil went, all right. And they started to sing the song, I come to the garden. And when they sang, he stood up. Now, he's the only one standing. When you're one in 75, you kind of stand out, right? He's the only guy standing up, and he's not singing from a hymnal. He knows all the words by heart. He's singing without it, and he's singing loud in what Phil could only describe to me as a Nutty Professor era Jerry Lewis sort of, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. He's got this weird voice going on, and he's hooping and hollering in between the words, and they get to the song, end of the song. None other has ever known. Thank you all so much. This is for me. This is for me. Thank you all. Thank you. And he sat down. Phil. Okay. Well, we're just going to sing one more song, and maybe you know this one. Jesus loves me. Oh, yes! This is for me! This is for me! Thank you all so much. This time, he didn't just stand up. He jumped up onto the pew, and he began to dance around as he sang. He's having himself a little party on the pew. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Woo! The Bible tells me so. You people are wonderful. Thank you so much. I love you for this. This is for me. This is for me. Thank you all so much. And he sat down. Phil. Okay, Pastor, your turn. He left the stage. Pastor came out. Interesting side note. The guy didn't make a peep or a move the rest of the service. Phil's leaving the stage over here. He was met by a woman named Glinda, been a part of their church from the very beginning. She said, maybe I should explain to you what just happened. And he said, well, that would be nice. They went into a back room, got a cup of coffee, and she told him the story. She said, the man's name is Roger. He came with my son, Brady. Roger has agoraphobia. It's a fear of going out of doors, fear of open places. It gripped him so strongly when he was a teenager that he stopped leaving his house. He hardly ever even left his bedroom. And he lived that way for 20 years. He didn't leave the house. From his teens into his 30s. That's a long time. You know what? Houses change. Families change. Circumstances change. And they changed under Roger, and he couldn't stay there anymore. They had to find a place for him to live. They found this facility. They took him there. He's been there for 14 years, and he never comes out of his room. She said, a few years ago, my son Brady was assigned as Roger's counselor. First week, he goes in there, props the door open. Hey, how you doing? My name's Brady. Good to meet you, Roger. Just want to see how you're doing. If anything, Roger wouldn't even pay attention to him. Wouldn't even look at him. Next week, Brady. Hey, Roger, it's Brady again. Just saying hello, seeing how you're doing. How's the week going? Roger's still not paying. But you know what? Week after week, Brady's going down the hall and he's throwing that door open and he's saying hello. He's being relentlessly cheerful. He keeps at it. Hey, Roger. Hey, Roger, it's Brady again. Hey, Roger, how you doing? Brady just said, hey, Roger. And one week, he comes down the hall and he opens that door and Roger's facing him. And he says, hi. This is progress. One week, he comes down that hall and the door is already open. And Roger's waiting in the doorway for him. And when he comes down, he says, I'm Roger. He introduced himself, and he invited Brady in, into his room, but also into his life. He began to open up to him. He began to talk to Brady. They became good friends. He began to talk about his anxieties and fears and his life. And they became such good friends that Brady would go over after church on Sunday afternoons and just hang around with Roger for a couple of hours. And one Sunday afternoon, he comes in. Hey, Roger, how you doing? And Roger said, I want to go out. This is like a miracle. I mean, this is a big progress. And Brady said, Roger, that's great. I'll go with you. Wait a minute. I have an idea. Why don't you go with me? Why don't you go to church with me? Well, I've never been to church before. I don't know what they do in church. Oh, Roger, it's easy. It's easy. We just sing a couple of songs, and then somebody talks for a while, and then we go home. Yeah, but I don't know any of the songs that they sing in church. I'll teach you a couple. So Glinda said, for the last 2 years, Roger and Brady have been preparing for Roger's first day out in 34 years. And for the last 2 years, Brady has been teaching Roger two songs. And it's the only two songs he knows. And they are, Jesus Loves Me, and In the Garden. This is for me. He wasn't kidding, was he? God said, oh, Roger, I'm so glad you came to my house today. We are going to sing your songs. This is how much God loves. This is how much God loves. He didn't look at Roger and say, what can I do with that life? God never throws anybody away because they are weak, because they're damaged, because they're flawed. He doesn't throw anybody away. He threw a party for Roger. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God loves Roger more than he loves you? Roger, I love. You can go to hell, but Roger. Is that, you think that's what God says? God's not willing that any should perish. All should come. It's his character to love you. Not because you're worthy, but because he is good. He loves you just like he loves Roger. You know what I love about this story? God used Phil's reluctance to get him to land on the right Sunday. You know that first Sunday he felt that urge? That's a wrong Sunday. Second Sunday, wrong Sunday. Third Sunday, yeah. And you're saying about yourself, man, I'm always resisting God. I'm digging my heels in, leaving skid marks. You know what God says about you? I know how to work you. You're easy. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the sun of God discloses, and he walks, come on, with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Jesus loves me, this I know. Sing it with me. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Father, would you remind each one of us today, right now, that you love us as we are. You love us as much as you love Roger. That you will never stop loving us. Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Phil. It's been